sit down. Right, we're going to take another reading now, because we've seen Koheleth reach conclusions based on different premises. Is God in or is God out? And having reached those conclusions, as I said, he is an ultimate tester. And he moves forward now to observe something else about life and to set the scene for other tests that are to come. And Mike is going to read us the first 15 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 3.
Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep, a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on man. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set the eternity in the hearts of man. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to end. I know that there's nothing better for man than to be happy and do good while they live. That everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that man will revere him. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account.
That's great, thank you. Another tricky reading, which was done very well. You remember I said that Koheleth is not the only one who observes about life's vanity. Remember there was that quotation in the Psalms, there was a quotation in James talking about life being a mist, a breath. But I said that Koheleth puts it all into perspective, and what has just been read there by Mike has put it all into perspective. I don't know if you felt that or you realised that's what was happening, but it was. You see, Koheleth observes life, but he observes it in a context. You remember Ollie and his journey from our house to our house, 6 weeks, bag full of fleas? Well, now Koheleth does the same sort of observation exercise, and in the first 8 verses, what he does is he frames our lives. Now, we can tell this by the words he uses. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1, to everything there is a season. That word is very unusual. It only occurs here. And it means a fitting time. And what Koheleth is doing for us is to put life in perspective. And so he uses a series of times. Did anybody notice how many times? A time to this, a time to that, a time to this. Did you count it, Mike, while you were reading them? Close. There's actually 14 sets of times, so 28 times. The first ones, I've got them there. They're the ones we've talked about. The cradle to the grave. And that's what he catches. A time to be born, verse 2, and a time to die. But he doesn't just leave it there. He doesn't say, listen, boys, God's got a plan, a fitting time, and you're all, well, you've got a time to be born and a time to die, and that's it. See, he does so much more than that. He says, and by the way, God has defined when to laugh and when to cry, when to plant, when to pluck up, when to dance, and when to mourn. And I suggest to you that in the 28 times, he captures all that can be all of our lives. Yeah, we're going to get to the cradle, from the cradle to the grave, differently, by different paths. But all of these times will, well, they're the brackets around our lives. They define all that we will share, all that we will experience as we travel from one to the other. But why? Why does he do this? Is it because he felt particularly poetic when he got up in the morning, when he wrote Ecclesiastes 3? Why does he do it? Well, actually, he tells us why he does it. Verse 9 of Ecclesiastes 3. Having talked of the times, he says, "What profit hath he that worketh? Sorry, what profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboureth?" Notice that's the question that he said right at the start. What profit doth a man have in the labour which he labours in? He's restating it. It's the same thing. What he's saying here is, I'm not testing life now, boys. I'm dealing with the answer. And the answer is, verse 10, "I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their hearts, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end." Very deep and meaningful, that. But what he's just done is to give us one of his ultimate conclusions. From all that he looks at in life and all that he sees framing life, this is his conclusion. And just focus for a moment on a key word or a key phrase. "He hath set the world in their heart." Notice "world," Authorized Version, is a shocking translation, really. He hasn't set the world in our heart. He has set eternity in our heart. Now, what does that mean? Well, what it means is this, that... Sorry, that was a rhetorical question. Go on, do you want to... I think it's more than that. I think when he says, "I have set eternity in their heart," what he means is that he has made a space in our hearts. He has set a space in our heart and an ability for us to understand eternity. Deep and meaningful stuff. Just have a look at Genesis 1 and let me show you why we shouldn't be surprised that Koheleth would say that. Have a look at Genesis 1 and verse 25. This is the creation record, of course, and we're coming up to the bit where God makes man. Genesis 1 verse 25, "God made the beast of the earth after his kind, the cattle after their kind, everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Now notice that man was made in two things. Anybody notice what they were? What did God make man to look like? Anybody notice?
Our image.
Our image and?
Our likeness.
Ah. Did he stutter, do you think? Did he say our image, which means our likeness? See, remember, every word in God's word is there for a reason. And I suggest to you that when Genesis 1 verse 26 tells us that man is made in God's image and his likeness, we're being told two separate things. The image is the physical appearance. See, Genesis 1, it talks about God, it uses the word for angel, Elohim. The angels can look like us. That's why, we don't know who's an angel and who's not. That's why Abraham could speak with angels and not know it. God gave us the appearance, one of the appearances of his angels. But he gave us something else as well, his likeness. Well, he gave us just a glimmer of his mindset. See, in there, you have a little piece of what God is, if you like. You have the ability to think of things eternal. If I went home tonight and Ollie the cat was there on the bed, if I sat down and had a conversation with him, I tell you one thing, it wouldn't be about eternity. Ollie doesn't understand eternity. We don't really understand eternity, but I tell you what, we've got a far better idea than Ollie the cat. And that's what Genesis 1 verse 26 is telling us, I suggest. It's telling us that God gave us the ability to think a little bit like he did. And he gave us the ability to have belief in him. So, you know, that's quite deep, that. What we're really being told is this, that God has put a space in each one of us for him. It's a space which only he can fill. Just come back with me to Ecclesiastes 1 again, 3. Let's just reread that. Knowing now what we know about eternity in our hearts, Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set eternity in their hearts, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. So he's set eternity in our heart, the ability to have faith, the ability to think, to comprehend a little like he does, but not enough for us to find it out. We cannot get to the bottom of it. In other words, you want me to put it simply for you? I will. God's made a space in your heart for him. There is a space in your heart that only he can fill. That's what Koheleth concludes. Of course, that's got all sorts of consequences. You're probably, I would imagine, embarrassed when you speak to some of your friends or some of your work colleagues about, well, things like this, about going to the meeting. Maybe you're not. But for those of you who are, remember this. Every one of your friends, whatever the observances, have the same space that you have. Everyone that you meet has a space in their heart that God put there for him that nothing else can fill. In actual fact then, for those of us who are baptized, that's a fantastic thing to remember in our preaching. There is never a moment to be embarrassed of what we believe. That we believe in God, because God fills the heart of every man and every woman. Nothing else can do it. And there's more as well. You see, not only did God put a space in our hearts that only he can fill, he put us somewhere that makes us realize that. Have a look at Acts chapter 17. Acts 17 is the record of the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill. Paul went onto Mars Hill in Athens and he saw an altar to the unknown God, and he took an opportunity there to introduce to the people his God, the God of Israel. Just have a look at what he says to them. Verse 24 of Acts chapter 7. God, that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And he made... Sorry. Right, yes, let's just stop there. I think I'm slightly lost. I am slightly lost. Right, two things to observe from there. Verse 26. He hath made of one... Where are we? Right, yeah, verse 26, he hath made of one blood all nations. What's he saying there, the Apostle Paul? Well, in the Revised Version, it's this. He made of one every nation of men. What Paul is saying there to the people he was talking to on Mars Hill is that, well, all of us came from Adam. Adam, how was Adam made in, what was it? There were two things that Adam was made. Remember? In his image, in his likeness. Paul's saying that we're all like that. We've all come from Adam. We all have that quality. But there's more. And hath determined their times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. What he's saying there is that God has, well, he has defined the limits of life. He has made life a particular way. Why? So that we realise that there's something missing. That's what Paul said. God has appointed the bounds of their habitation. Why? verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. You're right, he's not far from every one of us. He's in there. There's a space for God in every one of us. And God has put us and made the earth like it is, the world like it is, so that we might go looking for him. When it says that we might seek him, it's a blind man looking. God wants us to be feeling after him. And that's a key point. Of course, Solomon knew that. Remember, there's everything in its fitting time. We have been framed so that we might realize that there's a space in us for God. And with his immense raft of firepower, then, Koheleth starts to bring these truths out. He says something else as well. He says, why all of this? Come back with me to Ecclesiastes. Have a look at chapter 3 again and verse 12 now. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 12. I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labour. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. So what Koheleth has done in these 15 verses is this. He's set limits on life. He's observed that God has set limits on life so that we might feel that there's a space missing, a space that he can fill. Why? Well, it tells us, end of verse 14, God doeth this, he has made life this way, he has set the bounds of our limitations, acts, that we might fear him. Of course, the last question of the morning is this, why? Why has God made life this way? Why did Koheleth look around and see vanity and misery, vexation of spirit? Well, I'll tell you why. Because God wants us in his kingdom. Just come and have a look with me, if you will, at Romans chapter 8. And let me show you what I mean. See, the Lord God didn't just say, well, this is how life's going to be. There's a space in your heart that I can fill. Do you want me to fill it? It's up to you. I don't mind either way. God didn't say that. God wants to fill that space. Romans 8, verse 18. This is the Apostle Paul again. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, all that Koheleth sees in life, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. What's that mean? That sounds very complicated, doesn't it? Well, the key thing is to remember this. Don't think of creature, think of creation. What Paul is saying here is, listen, boys, listen, girls, the world is expecting something. The world is waiting for something. What? Verse 20, for the creation was made subject to vanity. Ooh. Vanity. Koheleth's key word, his favourite word. The world, the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly. We don't want to be like this. We don't want life to be frustrating. It is. We don't want it. Not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. God has made life to be the way it is. Because he wants us to hope for something better. There's a space in your heart for him. God wants to fill it. More than that, God wants you in your life to hope for something better that only he can provide. Verse 21, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And so God has made the world the way it is, wanting us to hope for his kingdom to come. And do you know, I sincerely believe that Koheleth realized that. And I tell you why. Because of that phrase, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Notice the word, he hath. He's done it now. And I suggest to you that Koheleth there is making the point that if we want to choose God in our life, that doesn't mean we have a miserable life and that we've got to wait for something better. It means, well, if we choose to have God in our lives, it gets better right now. Our lives are not emptiness and hebel. They're anything but empty. They are full of purpose. If we have God in our lives now, well, we can live life according to God's plan, in the frame of God's plan. We can follow the Lord Jesus, who makes that plan, well, what it is. It makes it make sense. Now, before I finish, I just want to make one other point. You see, there's another key thing that comes out of what we've said this morning, and it's this. That whether you choose to have God in your life or not, you must remember that space inside of you can only be filled by God. Now, you're looking at me, and anybody like to guess how old I am? That's a terribly dangerous question. I could be very upset. Anybody like to guess how old I am? Go on. I've got a...
60.
60? We're going to have words, you and me.
39.
39, thank you.
45.
God, 37 I am. 37. Why do I ask that? That means I've got probably 20 years experience of life more than you. Well, if you only listen to me for my experience once this weekend, do it now, because I'm going to tell you something. When I was your age, I was absolutely convinced that if I got myself a house of my own, a good job, a pretty wife, and a car, that I would be satisfied. I was convinced that's all I wanted. When I got to my early 30s, well, I got a house, I had a car, I got a wife, and I wanted a bit more. I didn't want a prettier wife, let's be very clear about that, couldn't be. But I did want a bigger house, I did want a car that didn't break down every other month, and I wanted a little bit more money in the bank. And now I'm 37, well, I've probably got those things, but do you know what? The scary thing is, now I want more. And if you don't listen to me from my experience point of view for any other part of the weekend, listen to me now, because I tell you it'll be the same for you. Whatever you think now you want in life that would make you satisfied, when you get it, you will want more. Paul McCartney brought out a record fairly recently, didn't he, an album. He was asked why. McCartney's in the 100 richest men. He said, well, I want a bit more money. He's got millions. Wanted a bit more. And that's a key truth in life. I would guess that most of the back row will tell you the same thing. This world, a life lived under the sun, cannot satisfy you. You will always want that little bit more. Because that's how life is under the sun. That's how God has made life under the sun. So that only he can satisfy that yearning that's in your heart. And that's a key thing, I think, that's come out of what we've talked about this morning. See, the truth is, only the Lord Jesus, in the plan of God, can satisfy. He says this in John 14, just as he's starting to prepare to leave his disciples. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as this world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And maybe you can see in the context of Ecclesiastes the truth that the Lord Jesus says there. He offered his disciples peace from all of the want of life, all of the emptiness and the vanity. He brought sense, he brought meaning, he brought purpose. And he gave it not like the world can give and take it away again. The Lord Jesus gave it truly once for any one of you to take into your lives if that's what you wish. And do you know what? I'm absolutely convinced that Koheleth understood that principle, and it was a driving force in all that he wrote for us in Ecclesiastes. So let's finish this morning's session then by singing another hymn.